We live in a moment of dynamic change in American Jewish communal life. So we find in the Avichai Foundation report called Generation of Change. And it continues, stalwart Jewish institutions of the past century, synagogues, federations, Jewish community relations agencies, mass membership organizations are encountering difficulties in retaining the allegiance of their supporters and recruiting new ones, prompting concern about their future viability. In order to connect with a new generation, some of these established institutions are self-consciously transforming themselves. Simultaneously, many new initiatives have been launched outside of the conventional channels with the aim of reaching niche populations, subpopulations of American Jews. Particularly noteworthy is the host of startup organizations aimed at younger Jews now dotting the landscape. It appears that a new era has dawned in the history of the American Jewish collective arrangements. Jewish sociologists say that the Jewish community is the most self-examined community in the world. The body politic is always taking its own temperature, and like your Aunt Rhoda, always comes up with the conclusion, I must have a fever. The American Jewish community is like Kansas weather, often unpredictable, always changing. But it's clear to many of us that the central institutions like the synagogue are perhaps not meeting the needs of the community as they once did. Families today rarely join synagogues in their 20s and often not even in their early 30s. Many families not only wait until the first child is school age, but often now second, third, and fourth grade when they're about to prepare for their bar or their bat mitzvah, a de rigueur, a requirement in the American Jewish community today. Singles often say that their social needs are not being met by the synagogue and ask the synagogue to please meet their social needs or else we have failed. And many people report that they don't know other members of their own community. Synagogue affiliation has dropped dramatically in Greater Kansas City as well as nationally. And both the organized conservative and reform communities are reeling from internal rebellions that get written up virtually weekly now in the papers. In this week's Torah portion, we found buried in the Torah the very situation that we are encountering, although here it's written about 3,000 years ago. So what do we find in the Torah portion? Two parashiyot ago, the Torah was describing the tabernacle in the wilderness and all the assorted structures and the implements that were built to make the tabernacle. A tent of meeting, tam, ram, and dolphin skins, a gold-covered altar, a curtain with two tablets of the covenant, and of course, all the clothing for the priests. There's a lot of holy stuff here and gobs of instructions about what the dimensions are and how to build them and how to put them together. Now, this week's parasha, in chapter 35 of Exodus, Moses is about to build the tabernacle. After all this preparation, the holy function is about to come to fruition. But first, before Moses builds anything, two things have to be mentioned. First, Moses calls the entire congregation together to have a common experience. And second, Moses again reminds the people about holiness and the holy time called Shabbat that overrides everything else, overrides the sanctuary, overrides the building of holiness. Shabbat, sacred time. Just as we are discovering today, in biblical times, in this chapter, relationship preceded everything. Moses gathers the people together. Now, I want you to try and picture in your mind's eye what the scene was. Here are these people who have come out of Egypt. They're living in separate family tents, other members of their family, around Mount Sinai. And Moses calls them all together. But 2 million people can't all get to the foot of the mountain at the same time. So some of them get there earlier than others. And they come from their different neighborhoods surrounding the mountain. And so who are they coming with? They're coming with other members of their family, different tents set up in the same neighborhood, so to speak. And they're coming with other people from the neighborhood. And those who get there first, what are they doing? They're gathering around and waiting for the other 1,500,000 to show up at the foot of the mountain. So what do they do with one another? Hey, how you been? Can you believe where we are? This is so much different than Egypt. How are you faring with the new environment? Too hot for you? How do you like the manna? What do you make it taste like? What did you have this morning? Steak and eggs. I thought, you know, steak and eggs last week, I'll have something different today. Maybe they remembered how miraculous the Exodus was. Maybe they remembered the sounds and all the flames and all the things that occurred as they came out of Egypt. But whatever it was, for sure, as they milled around with one another, they gabbed. Some people they knew very well. Some people were familiar faces, but maybe they couldn't remember their names. And others, brand new. Virtually never seen them before. But the household of Israel came together at a special place and a special time. And second, we learn, when the people get together, all moments are not exactly the same. All time is not equal. Before God commanded them about the sanctuary, he reminded them that there is such a thing as very special time, in which the ultimate in life, that which comes into our lives, is most important. That's which gives us meaning, whether it's connection to God or it's connection to family or maybe the sacred text or maybe meditation. We have to take time out of our lives to bring that which is ultimate for us into our lives, because we tend to forget. We go out there, we build the sanctuary, and we think, oh, this is all I need to do. I'll just build the sanctuary. And we don't take time for that which we have designated, because we feel it inside, as being most special. So how does this translate to what's happening today? First, we find wherever we go in the Jewish world today in North America, people are asking first for relationships. Here's what we're seeing. People want to pray with friends. Young people, middle-aged people, older people, they want to stand at the foot of Mount Sinai, but they want to be surrounded by people whose companionship matters to them. They won't attend community events without others they know and they care about, at the very least familiar faces with whom they could start a conversation. Relationship today precedes worship and social justice and Torah learning. Relationship has become foundational. 35 years ago, when I was ordained a rabbi, we assumed that we provided the Judaism that people needed. The synagogue was to be the center of the community I'd studied in school. Congregational life was about packaging, most effectively, the Judaism that we knew that Jews needed. Children's education in the synagogue. Births, deaths, namings, brises, weddings in the synagogue. Shabbat and High Holy Day worship. People would come to the synagogue. They need the synagogue. If you package it right, they'll come. That ball game is over. We may be at the bottom of the eighth. We may be at the top of the ninth. Nobody really knows. But the ball game's coming to an end. The new ball game that all the players and owners are scrambling to find, to try to find out what the new rule book looks like, is who's on my team? Who am I going to see when I play the game? How will we relate to one another? And only secondarily, what are we going to play? What then does this week's Torah portion mean for Beth Torah? You know what a frequent flyer congregation is? A frequent flyer congregation is the congregation that sends out flyers for every activity. And then we got lots of flyers, and most synagogues do. Every school activity, every adult education activity, every not regularly scheduled activity, we don't send out for Friday night worship. You all know when it is. even some that are regularly scheduled, Simchat Shabbat. You've got to let people know what's going on or they won't come. That's been the theory. Today, it's email. But what's more, whether you communicate by email or whether you communicate by flyer, who is going to plan these activities? Women went to work, did you notice? In the 1970s. Okay? Many synagogues used to rely on women to volunteer. Oneg Shabbat, who's going to bake? The sisterhood. Who's going to put it out? The sisterhood. Now, today, what do? You go to the store, you buy stuff. Costs money. You've got a brotherhood that gets out and directs cars because men, everyone knows, are better at directing cars as women are better at cooking. Now we buy Oneg Shabbat food. Many congregations hire people to take tickets at the High Holy Days. You know what's changing? Congregations are shrinking in size. Something's going on. All over the country, there are independent minyanim that are springing up. Jews praying together in someone's home. They're saying to one another, this is religion, I'll do it for myself. All over the country, there are young people who are saying, you know what? I'd rather be with my friends and the old people that I see in the synagogue. Old being defined as over 30. And so people are asking the question, how are we going to continue what we've been doing if people won't come? There's a new way of thinking, and virtually no one has adjusted yet. But believe me, hundreds of thousands of dollars are being spent in the American Jewish community to figure this out. So what's going to happen? I predict that successful congregations will urge members to do several things. First, put the onus on the congregation. Organize your own activities. You want to study something Jewish? Get a few like-minded friends around you. People whom you like. Maybe some people you don't even know particularly well. Ask a rabbi or ask an educator where you can find the stuff that you want and go study. This, as I have said many times, you all are members of the best educated Jewish community in the history of the world. We have every possible skill in this congregation, every possible field of knowledge. And don't bother the rabbi. Don't bother the educator. Everything is online. Do you know how I look up Bible quotes today when I look for a Bible quote for a sermon? I mean, I'm trained. I got a doctorate in rabbinics. I've been doing this for 3 decades. I can find anything from Jewish tradition. And I Google it because that's the fastest way to find anything. You want a Bible quote? Put it in, hit send, and you'll get it. Anything can be found online, and every Jewish text you want is in English. And if you don't understand something, you have a rabbi. This highly educated Jewish community, frankly, is ignorant about Judaism. Pains me to say it. But you've got great skills in studying, great skills in figuring things out. And you can always come and say, Rabbi, what does this mean? And I'll ask someone else and get back to you. Successful congregations will help members to create relationships. Many people will want to get in the chavura for study. Maybe a Friday night group will come and eat together and worship together. And maybe they'll even stick around for some conversation afterwards or go and study. Maybe a Sunday morning service will bring families together so they can get to know people, same age group, same age children. Find out what's going on in somebody else's life. Congregations will help to facilitate, but we also must rely on our members to figure out how to find other folks and find out what they want to share in their lives. New forms are emerging all over the country. People haven't figured out what it is yet. So we need to talk to one another and find out what it is that brings people into the life of the Jewish community. And the final point is this, that I made on Rosh Hashanah. Congregations must be safe places where people know one another, where people can be known and accepted and safe. There are so many places in our world, the work environment, just being at home often, reading the newspaper, being out on the street, where people feel unknown, anonymous, and most often, or very often, not safe. Every person in this room has pains. Every person in this room has aspects of your life that you were thinking about, but I bet you very rarely share, and you may not even have anyone to share it with. Many people don't share what hurts them, even with a dearest family member, let alone with strangers. Congregations must be places where people find a companion along life's path. Like small communities in the past where people would go to synagogue and kvetch, but they knew that they had a listening ear to kvetch too. This has to be a place where you can listen to someone else's tzoras. Now listen to the rest of the sentence. Without judging, without commenting, and without, my friends, you Jews, giving advice. If persons want your advice, they'll ask you for it. What we need is a listening ear. Someone who we are convinced cares enough to sit with us. Just listen. Just listen. Your mom doesn't do it. Many people don't have friends who do it. Every person needs someone who listens to their story and will appreciate that it's a human story and therefore ultimately valuable. If you're keeping up with the news in Kansas City, you know that most of the congregations are experiencing problems. Things are changing rapidly. Beth Torah alone has held our membership at the same level for the last decade. Our own median age, however, has increased dramatically. But we Jews study ourselves for a reason. You know the old story, I suspect. A priest was asked, if you were told the world will end by flood tomorrow, what would you do? And the priest answered, pray and hope to see my Savior. A minister was asked, if you knew that the world was going to end by flood tomorrow, what would you do? And the minister answered, I go home and I would sit with my family and I would pray to see my Savior. The rabbi was asked, if you knew the flood was coming tomorrow and the whole world was going to vanish, what would you do? And the rabbi answered, I know I have 24 hours to learn to breathe underwater. That's who we are. People who have learned many times in history how to breathe underwater. The community's changing. The people are the same. Jews who need God's word, who need study, who do acts of loving kindness and social justice. The forms will change and we have to figure out how. But it's not all bad. We are searching for new forms in order to create a new, renewed vitality. That's what we have always been charged to do. Kein yihi ratzon. May it be God's will, and may it be ours.